I couldn't imagine singing that song, I Surrender All, and not having that do a search within me, right? You know, because the word is I surrender all. It's not I surrender some. I mean, could you imagine if we sang that together? I surrender some, right? It doesn't work because it's surrendering all. And for many of us, we have to ask ourselves the question, what is all? What does the all mean? Is it my all of my life? Is it all of my heart? Is it all of my resources? Is it all of my finances? Is it all of my job situation? Is it all of my friendships and my relationships? Is it all of my children? I mean, think about this. I mean, the power of what we just sung is that it searches us. Over the last couple of weeks, I've been reading through the book of Acts, and I tend to read really, really slow. Because, you know, you read books. I mean, I probably read the book of Acts hundreds of times. But when you read it again, and then you read it with such intentionality of saying, okay, God, speak to me. What do you want me to pull out of this verse that I probably have read hundreds of times? And so you can read slower. And actually, I would invite you, when you're reading Scripture, to read slowly. Because sometimes when we read so fast, because we're in that, our culture says it's about how much you read, you know, and about how much you intake, and it's not. It's about how much you meet with God in that moment. And what is He speaking into you as you open up His Word? So I'm going to invite you to turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 9. If you were here a couple of weeks ago on a Wednesday night, I actually kind of, I guess we pastorally speaking, I riffed, right, a little bit with this passage because it just was so fresh. And I thought to myself, you know, this kind of being an open Sunday to preach, well, whatever I want, it was, what, God, what do you want? He kept bringing me back to this particular passage. So we're in Acts chapter 9. If you're using the Pew Bibles in front of you, the red Bible, it's going to be on page 989, and the yellow Bible on page 837. And I want to just reference this because we do it every time, and I love to be able to share this, that the Pew Bibles in front of you are gifts. So if you don't believe me, look at the inside flap. It literally, there's a sticker in there that says, this is a gift. So we'd love for you, if you need a Bible or if you know somebody who needs a Bible, take that Bible with you and make sure you utilize it, because we, again, love seeing God's Word go from this place. So if you want to see the power of Jesus at work in a person's life, we're going to look at two verses. Now, we're going to look at many more than that, but we're going to start out by just looking at two verses. We're going to look at the power of transformation that happens in these two verses. The first one we're going to look at is actually Acts chapter 9, verse 1. It says, meanwhile, Saul, now we know him as Saul now in the story, but he will later become Paul. His name will change, and he will become Paul. But Saul, in the story, was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. Okay, so let that sink in just for a second. He was, with every breath that Paul took, he was uttering threats against the church. He was uttering threats against Jesus. He was uttering threats against the disciples and apostles and other Christians. Every breath. And then it says that he was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So this wasn't somebody that was like idly sitting in a conversation and saying, you know, talking with his buddies, like, hey, what are you going to do? And they're like, well, I don't know. You know, maybe I'll just go home or something. He's like, you know, I'm going to go and I'm going to find me some Christians and I'm going to kill them. Like this was Saul. And then now we're going to jump to verse 20. Verse 20 reads, Saul stayed with the believers in Damascus for a few days, and immediately he began preaching about Jesus in a synagogue, saying, "He is indeed the Son of God." What? What? Wait a minute. What? Are we serious? Verse 1, this is a guy who is eager to kill Christians. And then in verse 20, it says, immediately he began preaching about Jesus. And he's not just standing on a street corner. He's in the synagogue talking about how incredible Jesus is. Folks, 19 verses is what separates those two moments. 19 verses. What in the world happened in 19 verses? Well, a lot actually happened, but I can tell you the one thing that I don't want you to miss is that he had an encounter with the risen Savior. That's what happened in those 19 verses. Those 19 verses became a story that illustrated the power of God's redemptive love, not just for Paul, but for us. Those 19 verses are power-packed and show the measure of God's love for us. When we see him transform Paul, we see him transform us. When we see the redemptive and the restorative work of God at work in Paul, it should do nothing else, if nothing else, than to give us great hope that he can do the same in us. I love it, because the hope that we find in this is huge. Think about this. He hated the church. He hated Jesus. He hated Christians. He hated anything that was remotely close to anything Christian. And yet, God uses him for his glory. Amen? In those 19 verses, we see Jesus meeting with Saul while he's on his way to arrest women and children. And the goal was not just to arrest women and children, it was to kill women and children. He is on his way to Damascus to arrest other Christians, especially women and children. And then we see Saul becoming blind and not eating and drinking for 3 days. Then all of a sudden we see God speaking to Ananias, a believer, who was in another town. And he told Ananias to go and to restore not only Paul's physical blindness, but his spiritual blindness as well. And then lastly, we see Saul being baptized and celebrating his new life in Christ. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, this message is going to bomb if you don't desire to see God transform people's lives. Because if you don't have a desire to see God do miraculous work in the lives of people around us and to see hearts transformed, this message is going to fall flat. I'm just going to put you on notice. Because I think that there is a lack of intensity of our desire to see God do the same, not only in us, but in the people around us. I think in many ways, we've fallen asleep. And we go, well, I don't know, this world is really far off. Truth is, this world is hungry. This world is eager. The statistics are not doom and gloom. In fact, if there is a time in history that people are more open to spiritual conversations, it's now. We ourselves, when we went through Explore God, and we went through 7 critical questions, typically when we do a meet and greet, we'll have an average of about 8 or 9 people that come through in a month, which is great. And we love that. And I have had a chance to meet with many of you through our meet and greets. But during that 7-week period of time when we did Explore God, we had 36 people go through our meet and greet. Some of you had come and you were a part of that Explore God experience and you've stayed. You're on a journey. And we're glad you're here. But we've also seen a lot of people that didn't stay. But you know what the good news is, church? We planted a seed of hope in their hearts. We got to be a part of that. Because we want to be known as a church that desires to see hearts transformed. We got to be willing to get on our knees and to cry out to God, God, do what only you can do and use us to do it. We want to be vessels used by you. You know, the thing is about Saul's story is that Jesus didn't just polish him up. He didn't just take Saul and all of a sudden, you know, spit shine him. He took someone that was vehemently against him, and he didn't just make him better. Because that's not what Jesus wants to do in Saul's life, and it's not what Jesus wants to do in your life. He doesn't want to make bad people better. He wants to make dead things come to life. You know, and the reason I think that I'm even bringing this up or talking about this is because God has just put this heavy on my heart to study transformation. And I didn't even realize it. Right? It was one of those moments where all of a sudden I kept like reading in different things. I'm reading different books and I'm, you know, reading through in passages of scripture. And all of a sudden I'm going, whoa, 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 there's a theme. And the theme is transformation. That's the theme. So I have a question for you. What was your 19-verse moment? What was your 19-verse moment? What were those moments that you say, I can look back and I can say, that's my 19-verse moment. I can see the change that God did in me from here to here. See, Saul's 19-verse moment was so powerful that he couldn't stop talking about it. He kept talking about it all the time. He didn't want to forget about the fact that he met with the risen Savior. It had changed his life, and he was never the same person again. In fact, Acts 9, verse 20 shows the enormity of that moment. And it says, and immediately, he began preaching about Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is indeed the Son of God. He didn't waste any time. I love the fact that he didn't eat or drink for 3 days. And after that, I mean, he was blind. He didn't eat, didn't drink. Ananias shows up, and Ananias is like, you know, because he didn't know if he was going to get killed by this guy. His stories had rumors, and not rumors, just truth had gone around about how crazy this dude was. And instead of going and saying, I'm hungry and I need something to drink, he goes and he gets baptized. And then after he's baptized, he eats and drinks to get enough strength. So that where does he go next? He goes to the synagogue. Can you imagine? Hey, listen, I know that there are some of you that are sitting here or you're listening or you're watching online and you've walked into a church and you've looked to check to make sure it's not burning down around you, right? I've heard people say that. This is the first time I've been in church in a long time. I'm surprised the place hasn't gone up in flames. I'm telling you, Paul walked into the synagogue that day, and there were people that were going, what's going on? What's going on? Wait a minute, is this a trick? Is this a joke? Is this a sting operation? Are they going to lock all the doors? I mean, could you imagine in that moment? But here's the thing, church, how often have you done the same thing? You see a person in your life and you don't believe that God has the power to transform them, that if they were to walk in the back doors of the church, you would be like, what, is this a joke? Like, what's going on? Why are they here? How often have we been caught doing the same thing? Put yourself in the perspective of those early Christians that literally they had to put themselves out there. They had to be vulnerable. They had to be open enough to be able to accept the fact that this person who just literally days ago were killing Christians, now all of a sudden wants to be one of them. Would you accept him? Would you love him? I mean, this is a challenge. I surrender some. No. What is God seeking in your heart this morning? I surrender all. I surrender my perspective. I surrender what I think is my what I think, and I take on the mind of Christ, and I want to surrender to what Christ thinks. I don't want to look at people and to see this perspective. I want to look at people and I want to see with the eyes of Christ. So I began to ask myself, what in the world was Saul preaching? What in the world in that moment could he be preaching about? Now, granted, we know a lot about Saul, who then becomes Paul, that he studied under Gamaliel. We know that he was he actually studied under incredible Pharisees. He had all the knowledge. He had all the education. In fact, we know that he comes from the tribe of Levi, which is pretty cool, because the tribe of Levi was the priestly tribe in the tribe of in Israel. So he was able to go back and track where he actually came from. So we know that he was educated, but what really would he be preaching about? Well, I could tell you what he was preaching about. He was preaching his testimony. He was preaching his story. I said this on the Wednesday night as I was talking to the group that was here for prayer meeting. I truly believe that anybody in this room that has a testimony could stand up here and you could preach. And I know the first thing that you're thinking is, no, not me. Not me. You see, it's not about the polish. It's not about, you know, even all the planning and the notes and the research. I mean, that is a part of it. And I do that to the glory of God. And I do that so I don't look like an idiot. But the reality is, I could have one of you stand up here for 52 weeks out of the year. You could tell your story. And you could testify to what God has done in your life. And the power of the Holy Spirit will work through that testimony and lives will be transformed. Because let's just be honest. I can ask you what I preached about last week and probably 99% of you would have no idea or remember. But if I tell you or if I told you, hey, do you remember a couple of weeks ago when Alex shared his testimony for baptism? You could tell me that you remember that moment. Why? Because it's the power of the testimony of a person who once was and now is. So I could tell you what Paul was preaching in that moment. He was preaching the fact that he was once lost and now he's found. He was preaching that he was once blind, but now he sees. No, like seriously. He's like, no, I could not see. Now he sees. He was preaching about the fact that he was dirty. Now he's clean. And he was preaching about the fact that he was an instrument of destruction. And now he's an instrument of God's grace and peace. Whew. Can you imagine that moment? Can you imagine the power of that moment? When, of all people, Saul of Tarsus stands in front of the synagogue and he says, truly, he is alive. Truly, he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's what he preached. Then I thought, how is this possible? Where does this come from? Who makes this even possible? We get a clue of it actually in verse 15 of Acts chapter 9. This is the conversation that God's having with Ananias. And Ananias is the one who's going to be charged to go and actually put his hands on Saul to relieve him of his physical and spiritual blindness. So verse 15 says, but the Lord said, go for Saul. That's the importance of punctuation. I've got to go for Saul. Go, comma, if you're dictating. For Saul is my chosen instrument. Now that word instrument is good, but the Greek word actually, the intended word there in the Greek is vessel. Think about this. But the Lord said, go. For Saul is my chosen vessel to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings as well as to the people of Israel. Saul is my chosen vessel. Now listen, just replace Saul's name with yours. Replace Saul's name with your name. God, he says, go for blank is my chosen vessel. The good news is we can look all throughout Scripture, and we can see that God chooses all. Just not all choose God. Saul didn't know it yet, but God had already chosen him to be the vessel that he would use to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. And you know what he did? He started sharing his testimony. He just started sharing his story. He started sharing what God had done in his life. And yeah, it took a long time for people to actually truly believe that it was real. But eventually they started to realize, wait a minute, there's something going on here. Because I can tell you that it's only the power of God that can transform Saul. Okay, now turn with me to Acts chapter 26. Because remember, one of the promises that God gave to Ananias was that Paul was then going to go and preach in front of Gentiles and kings and the people of Israel. So his audience was going to be broad. Well, we're going to actually go to Acts chapter 26, and we're going to see one of the audiences is the king. It's King Agrippa. And it's towards the end of Paul's life. In fact, he is on his way. He's advocating for himself in a trial situation, and he's standing before the king talking to him. So again, the Bible reference numbers are up on the screen. Make sure you use those. And then it says here in Acts chapter 26, before I get to that, we see that five times in Paul's writing that he mentions his testimony. Five different times. Three times in Acts, one time in Philippians, and one time in 1 Timothy. Those are the books that Paul mentions specifically his testimony. And he's always mentioning his testimony. It's because of the power of what that testimony meant, not only to him, but also to the advancement of the kingdom. It's like he never got over what Christ did in his life. Aren't you thankful for that? Man, I always want to remind you what God saved you from. I always want to remind you that he brought you out, that he saved you for a purpose, for such a time as this, and that your story, and I know here's the thing, as I'm writing my message, I'm putting myself in your shoes, and I know that many of you are sitting there and you're going, oh, but I've been a Christian my whole life. I was a Christian when I was 4, or I was 7. I was a Christian when I was 4, 7, 14, 21, 24. I mean, I felt like, you know, like any time they were like, you need to come and give your life to Christ. Oh, I'm in, right? But I get that. Let me tell you this. Don't degrade your testimony because you don't have a story of drugs or addiction or other things in your past. Because in a world and a society that sees people fall all the time, we need those who would stand up and say, I've been a Christian my whole life, and it's only by the grace of God. We need you to stand up and say that I've been serving God since I was a little kid. And look, I'm still serving God. We need those stories too. Don't downgrade your testimony. And it's not about all that what God did. It's about what God is doing. What is God doing? So there's five key parts to Paul's testimony. And we're going to utilize Paul's testimony as kind of a structure for you to be able to share your own story. And I think what you're going to find is actually it's pretty easy. So here's number one. So here's part one of Paul's testimony. We're going to be using Acts chapter 26. So part one is his life before Jesus, or his life before Christ. Verse 4 says, as the Jewish leaders are well aware, I was given a thorough Jewish training from my earliest childhood among my own people and in Jerusalem. So he's telling them, this is who I was beforehand. Now skip down to verse 9. I used to believe that I ought to do everything I could to oppose the very name of Jesus the Nazarene. Indeed, I did just that in Jerusalem. authorized by the leading priest, I caused many believers there to be sent to prison, and I cast my vote against them when they were condemned to death. Many times I had them punished in the synagogues to get them to curse Jesus. I was so violently opposed to them that I even chased them down in foreign cities. This is Paul's story before his encounter with Christ. That's where it starts. What was your life like before Christ? The second part, he realized the need for Jesus. He got to the place where he realized that he needed Jesus. Look at verse 12. One day I was on such a mission to Damascus, armed with the authority and commission of the leading priests. About noon, Your Majesty, as I was on the road, a light from heaven brighter than the sun shone down on me and my companions. We all fell down, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is useless for you to fight against my will. Now, I always like to stop here for just a second and share with you that Jesus says, why are you persecuting me? Was Saul physically persecuting Jesus? No. What was Saul persecuting? The church. But Jesus says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Because we, the body of Christ, we, the church, are the portrait of Jesus in the world. So I always like to put this little caveat in there. Be careful what you say about your church. Be careful how you talk about your church. Because guess what, folks? You ain't hurting my feelings. You're just destroying Jesus. That's the truth. We need to realize that we are the body of Christ, that we are in this together, that we together become the hands and the feet of Jesus in the world. So let's keep reading. So the third part of his testimony is how he received Christ. Verse 15, who are you, Lord, I asked. And the Lord replied, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get to your feet, for I have appeared to you to appoint you as my servant and witness. Tell people that you have seen me and tell them what I will show you in the future. So there's the marching orders. What is it in our testimony that we're currently doing? The fact that how we received Christ, Christ does his transformational work in us, and then he commissions us. That's why it's called the Great Commission. It's called commission because we're supposed to go and do it out in the world. And he says, tell people that you have seen me and tell them what I will show you in the future. And I will rescue you from both your own people and the Gentiles. Yes, I am sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Then they will receive forgiveness for their sins and be given a place among God's people who are set apart by faith in me. Part 4, how Jesus changed his life. Verse 19, and so, King Agrippa, I obeyed that vision from heaven. I preached first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that all must repent of their sins and turn to God, and prove they have changed by the good things they do. I love that part. I love that part. Because you know what Paul's saying? Paul's saying that your transformed life should look different. It should show that you're willing to do things that people would go, wait a minute, there's something different about them. And you're not doing it for them. You're doing it for God's glory. But either way, it's different. That literally it says to then to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Then they will receive forgiveness for their sins and be given a place among God's people who set apart by faith. Oh, no, I read that wrong. Man, sorry, I'm good. So it's down here in verse 20. It says, so that all might repent of their sins and turn to God and prove they have changed by the good things they do. Prove that they changed by the good things that they do. Now, again, I'm not advocating works righteousness. I'm not saying that the work that you do or the good that you do is to the measure of your salvation, and the only way that you're saved is by the good things that you do. I'm not advocating that. What I am advocating is that you should be different. You should be operating differently. Some Jews arrested me in the temple for preaching this, and they tried to kill me. Last part, part five, what Jesus is currently doing in his life. Now, if I were you and I was taking notes and I was using my Bible, I would put these little headings in front of those scriptures where we just read so that you can see when you reference Acts 26 that Paul breaks down this in five different parts. This is his testimony as he's standing in front of King Agrippa. So part five, what Jesus is currently doing in his life, starting in verse 22. But God has protected me right up to this present time so I can testify to everyone, from at least to the greatest. I teach nothing except what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer and be the first to rise from the dead, and in this way announce God's light to Jews and Gentiles alike. Do you know what he's preaching? He's preaching the gospel. He's sharing the gospel. He's preaching what God not only did in his life, but what he can do in your life too. And the fact through his death and his resurrection that light has come to the world, to both the Jews and the Gentiles alike. So we see that there's five key parts to Paul's testimony. Now, let's look at those as five key parts to our testimony. I'm going to go through this quickly. Number one, your life before Christ. What did your life look like before Christ? Number two, recognize your need for Jesus. When was it the time and the place that you recognized that you needed Jesus? Number three, how you received Christ. What did that look like? What did that mean? Number four, how Jesus changed your life. Speak to that. This is what happened, and this is what my life looks like now, and this is how Jesus changed my life. And number five, what Jesus is currently doing. You see, we tend to forget that the power of our testimony isn't just what God did, it's what God is doing. I always love to ask people when I have the opportunity, when I say, tell me your story. And they share their story with me, and I say, now share something that God's currently doing in your life. We should always be listening for what God wants to do in the here and now in us. Your testimony is the power that you need to defeat the enemy. Everybody always asks me, well, how do I combat spiritual warfare? How do I fight against the evil one? How do I fight against Satan? It seems like I'm always being attacked. Well, Scripture tells us how to do that. It's actually found in Revelation 12:11. Speaking to the saints of the church, and the saints being those who have come to that saving knowledge of Christ, we're all saints if we have Christ in our heart and our lives and as salvation. Verse 11 says, and they have defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony. How do you defeat evil? How do you defeat Satan? It's by the blood of the Lamb and by the power of your testimony. One of your greatest weapons during spiritual warfare is your testimony. Now, I want to end with this illustration. I want you to imagine that you ordered a pizza. Don't worry, there's no pizza in here. That would have been awkward. So imagine that you ordered a pizza, and when the delivery driver shows up, he goes to the back of his car, and he takes your pizza out of the back of the car, and he picks it up with his hand. And he starts to bring it inside the house. So there's no box. He's just literally carrying your pizza on his hand, and literally the pizza is oozing down his arm. The cheese is dripping down his elbow, and it's flopping all over the place. And I know what you're thinking. Man, I hate to see what he did with my fries. Right? But no, you're asking yourself, where's the box? Why did he not bring the box? I would like my pizza served in a box. Because The box is important to carry the product. Now, here's the thing about the box. You ready for this? This box literally costs 39 cents. 39 cents for this pizza box. It's literally not that expensive. But it becomes invaluable when you put a whole pizza inside of it and deliver it to somebody, doesn't it? So, church, I hope what you're hearing right now is that we are the box. This box gives no value to the product, but the product gives value to the box. So when you put this incredibly valuable product of pizza in the box, all of a sudden, this box has more power and more value. The reason I say you and I are the box is because when Christ is the product that we place in our lives, he takes a 39-cent box and he makes it invaluable. Because he needs us to be able to carry his mission. He needs us to carry his heart. He needs us to carry his compassion into the world. And there's only really three things you have to be concerned about. You have to be open, you have to be clean, and you have to be empty. I surrender all. I surrender all. See, when you're open, you allow Christ to be able to dwell within you. When you're clean, you allow your vessel to be used by him to carry it into the world. And when you're empty, you allow him to be the one that fills you over and over again. Amen? So here, 2 Timothy 2:21 says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Church, the only way that the message of Christ is going to go into the world is if the vessels that have surrendered to him will take it there. You don't walk into a pizza shop and ask for a whole pie of pizza and carry it out with your hands. You would never take that from a delivery driver. You would always ask, where's the box? And what I want to challenge with you this morning is that I believe that Jesus is looking at us and he's saying, be open, be clean. And I forget the third part. And empty. Be open, be clean, and be empty. Be empty to be filled by his Holy Spirit. Cleanse yourself from all unrighteousness. Because then the master of their house can use you to carry that message into the world and to be open. Let's pray. Would you stand with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your presence. Lord, I'm thankful for the spirit of unity. I'm thankful that your Holy Spirit is speaking so loudly into the hearts and the minds of people this morning. That, Lord, I pray that you would just fill us, that our hearts would be empty this morning with the anticipation of you filling it. Lord, that we would recognize that we are, that you give us value because you are the product in our lives that helps us to deliver to the world. Lord, I'm thankful that you trust us enough to be your hands and feet. I'm thankful that you desire to use us to be your hands and feet. And I'm thankful for the testimony of Saul, who gives us hope today. That, Lord, just like you made Saul new, you want to make us new. just like you took Saul's testimony out into the world, you want us to take our testimony out into the world and to be able to share this love that you have for the people around us. Lord, I thank you for this morning. And now, Trinity, I just encourage you just to open your hands and to receive this benediction and this blessing over you this week. And as you know, and it is on the screen, I encourage you to just say it with me. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen. You are sent.